I don't know if you all have read or have been kind of keeping up with what's going on in Iraq, but there's been but there's been persecution happening there for the Christians in Iraq. The Islamic State, kind of the terrorist group that's taken over parts of the basically parts of the country there. And some reports came out this week. I don't know if you guys read, but men there, Christian men there, are being hanged. The women are being raped and murdered. And actually, children are being beheaded. They're being systematically beheaded. And, one report had kind of this story that their heads were in, like, put up on sticks, like in a park. And I actually was reading about it yesterday. I've been reading about it throughout the week, but I was reading about it yesterday. Sorry, can we turn this up a little bit? Thank you. And I was reading about it yesterday, and actually, I found this link to a video, and it was of a mass killing. There was 1,500 people. And they ran, and it was posted by the terrorist group. And they were put into vans or trucks, and then they were driven off to a location, and they were just, laying down and just shot, just and it's just people. It's just video of people getting, shot. I can only watch so much, and so before we even get into the Mets, I just wanted to pray. You watch something like that, you feel completely helpless. I'm watching it. This has already happened. It's not live, and I can't do anything about it. I mean, these people are already dead. And I was thinking about it, and, I was crying, and, I was praying. And, I just want us to pray. I think prayer is something that we can do. Sometimes we feel like, what can we do? We can't go there, but we can really intercede on their behalf. And so before we even get into the message, I just wanted to spend some time praying for the Christians who are being persecuted in Iraq. And so let's just spend some time, like a couple minutes, and then I'll pray for us afterwards. So let's pray for that. Heavenly Father God, we lift up our brothers and sisters in Iraq, God, that are at this time being persecuted for their faith. God, that are being tortured and killed. God, we ask that you would comfort them, those that survive, God, those that are looking for a refuge now. God, would you watch over them? Would you give them strength to stand firm in the faith? God, would you give them hope that is beyond this world, God, and beyond just this life, that is unfading, that is eternal, God. And we can't really comprehend these atrocities. We can't comprehend what they're going through, and yet we ask that you would be there for them, even though we can't be. Just be their strength, God, and remind them of that you are there, God, for them. We entrust them into your hands. God, we ask that you would be with us today as we enter into your word and as we speak to the notion of hope in a world like this. God, give us attentive ears and hearts, and may we hear from you. Jesus, and we pray. Amen. So the thing is, it's not just in Iraq, right? Sometimes these stories come out and we hear about them. And I was, very disheartened to hear about some of the things that are happening there. But it's happening in a lot of places. It's happening in Afghanistan, Libya, Egypt, northern India, China, Indonesia. Christians are being persecuted in all kinds of parts of the world. And, you know, I always think about there's this scene in the movie Hotel Rwanda. I don't know if you guys have seen that movie, but it's about, you know, the Hutus and the Tutsis and this kind of genocide that was going on in Africa. And, you know, there's this part where, you know, Don Cheadle, he's in the movie. You know, he's kind of like giving people refuge and stuff. And he's talking to this reporter from America, this white guy, right? And, you know, the Americans are leaving because they get the you know, Americans come to pull them out basically and save them while all these Africans are still dying. And then, you know, Don Cheadle's like talking to the reporter. He's like, hey, well, it's good that you recorded these things, because he got video of it. And he's like, it's good that you've recorded this stuff, because you can take it back, you know, to America, and you can show them and they'll do something about it. And then the reporter, he says, I'm paraphrasing, but he kind of responds like, well, you know, I think what's going to happen is I'll show it and people will watch it and they'll say, oh, my God. And then they'll go back to eating their dinner. Because for us, we live a world away from that kind of persecution. You know, we live half a planet away from what's happening on the other side of the world. And if we don't want to deal with it, if we don't want to see it, we can just turn it off. You know, we can just change the channel. That's what we have been very fortunately and graciously given by God to live here and to not have to face the daily pressure of persecution. But the truth is that is the reality of the world that we live in. That there is this kind of persecution. That there is always the threat of this kind of persecution if we stand firm in the faith. That's what people on the other side of the world are doing. They are standing firm in the faith. How do we, you know, how can we, rather than ignoring that, the idea of persecution, rather than ignoring the idea of hardship or suffering because of the gospel. I'm not just talking about general hardship or suffering. You know, I'm talking about because of our faith in Christ. Now, sometimes we think it's because we're like, oh, these people, they don't like me because I'm a Christian, you know? But sometimes they just don't like you because you're you, right? Like they, you know, that's not always because we're Christian that people are judging us or that people are saying things about, you know, that's just sometimes because we're annoying or we're inconsiderate or something. You know, I mean, sometimes that's just us, right? I mean, I'm talking about when we actually, it is because of our faith that people will persecute us. That people will cause us to suffer, whether physically or mentally or emotionally, somehow they will cause us this kind of suffering. How can we not run away from that? How can we not live life in such a way that we will never have to suffer? But how can we actually walk into suffering, eyes open, and stand firm in the faith, knowing that there is something greater that's going to sustain us, that there is something more important in our lives than just not suffering. And this is actually what the book of 1 Peter is about. 1 Peter is a letter written by Peter, you know, Peter the disciple, the apostle, to a people that is facing persecution. In fact, some of the things that the Christians in Iraq are going through right now is actually kind of, you know, morbidly similar to what Christians faced under Nero in the first century. That Christians were being beheaded, Christians were being burned at the stake and put up in parks, you know, to be seen by people so that it was kind of a warning. Like, if you're a Christian, this is what you're going to go through. So how can we stand firm in the faith? This is the point of Peter's letter. How can we stand firm in the faith as believers in the midst of this kind of trial and hardship and suffering that comes as a result of it? That's what we're going to talk about today. If you guys have your Bibles, let's open them to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1. We'll go through verse 9 today. This is God's word, and it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of his Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, very quickly, let me just... Peter is writing this to... he says, the elect exiles of the dispersion. Okay? And the exiles... So, in Jewish history, there is this time period called the dispersion when all the Jews were dispersed among the nations. So, they were first in Israel, right? But then they got conquered by these other nations. And so, they eventually got spread out. You know, they became exiles and they kind of become Israel throughout history, in fact... has kind of been like a people without a country, right? Even historically, politically, that kind of is what happened to them. And Peter is writing to these people, and he says, you know, you guys are elect, but you're exiles. You're kind of like spread out there. You're not in Jerusalem. You're just out there. And he means to say this kind of in two ways: how we're exiles, how in a sense all Christians are exiles because we are, in a sense, people without a country, in that our country is not here, right? Our home is not here. There's a home that we have that's somewhere future that we look forward to, but this is really not it. You know, I'm a Korean American, right? And so I have two countries, Korea and America. I've never been to Korea though, but I have Korea and America. You know, those are my kind of like two home nations, right? But in truth, right, what the Bible says, and it refers to this in Hebrews, I mean, we're not going to turn there and look at it, but the Bible says this often, is this idea that this is not our home, right? Our citizenship is really not here. It lies somewhere else in the future with God. So he means to bring up this idea, because that's the people that he's speaking to. And in light of that, if we're exiles in this world, then we're going to face some kind of struggle and strife and suffering and persecution because we don't really belong here. Because people are always kind of going to look at us as outsiders because we don't accept the world the way that everyone else does. Now let's read on. Verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Okay, now, how can we stand firm in the faith? We can stand firm in the faith when we know that in Christ, we are trading a fading, perishable inheritance for an unfading, imperishable one. Right, we are training something, you know, Peter refers to this as a living hope. We are born again to a living hope as opposed to a dead hope. Because every hope in this world is a dead one. It's a false one. It is one that fades. It is one that fails. Because everything in this world as a foundation for our hope is foolishness. It doesn't make sense. It's not going to last. Right, we see this all the time. You know, how foolish is it for us to place hope, for example, in something like our physical appearance? Right, how foolish is it for us to place our hope in something like our bodies, right, our physical bodies? You know, for those of us who really care about our bodies, you know, who work out like crazy, if you're like me and you work out like crazy, why are you guys laughing? I'm just kidding. You know I don't work out like crazy. I don't care about my body, right? But, you know, there are certain, you know, types of us who really, we really care, right? It's like we got to watch so diligently, you know, so meticulously what we eat, right? And what we do. And we got to work out like 10 times a day, right? And, you know, there are some of us, we will sacrifice things to work out. You know, we'll sacrifice, like, work. Like, I can't take that job because, you know, I need to work out 3 times a day, and so I can't work there. You know, we'll sacrifice, like, relationships. Like, I need my workout time. Like, we can't be friends no more, you know, because I got to work out like this. And it's so, you know, this is the kinds of things that we do. I'm not saying it's bad to work out. You know, it's actually good to work out. We should be good stewards of our bodies. Don't be like me and destroy your body. But it's foolish for that to be some kind of basis for our hope, right? Because, you know, your body's going to fade, right? All beauty is going to fade. You know, when I was, believe it or not, when I was in college, I was a lot more athletic than I am now. I played all the sports, you know. I played, you know, softball and football, volleyball, basketball, everything, right? Like, and all, I could go all day, play sports all day, right? Eat whatever I wanted, sleep however much I wanted, and just be totally fine, right? And then one day I woke up, and I was like, my body was broken. I was overweight. All of a sudden, like, I play basketball for 1 hour. It takes me 1 day to recover. I play basketball for 2 hours. It takes me 4 days to recover. I play basketball for 3 days. I can't play again for the rest of the month. You know, like, all of a sudden, my body is, like, breaking. I'm not even that old, right? My body's, like, breaking down. Why? Because that's what happens, right? Our bodies break down. That it's foolish for us to think, oh yeah, well no, that's not going to happen to me. You know, I'm gonna maintain my body throughout. No, that's just dumb, right? Why would that be a foundation for our hope? You know, ladies, your beauty is going to fade. I'm sorry, this is a reality. This is the truth, right? Your hair is gonna get all crazy. You're gonna get that, you know, you're gonna get a perm, and like, it's gonna, you know, you're gonna have to do it one day, right? You can start wearing wigs or something, you know, you're gonna color, right? I mean, it's gonna fade. Your natural beauty is gonna fade, right? That is just the natural course of life. Why would we set up something like that as the foundation for our hope? Now, I don't think a lot of us do set that up as a foundation for our hope, but you know, because we know beauty and our physical bodies aren't going to fade. So what do? Put it in wealth, right? We set our sights on a future day when we can retire, just play golf every day like my dad does. You know, we can just live on a beach somewhere. We can just enjoy life. It's like, oh, I worked so hard. You know, I worked hard for 50 years, 60 years. Now I'm going to enjoy my life. Just think about that for a second. You're going to sacrifice 60 years of your very limited life on this earth so that you can enjoy the last, what, like 20 years when you're 60 to 80? Like, that's what you're looking forward to? That's the kind of life that we're going to build? So we're going to put money into this, you know, retirement plan so that when you're 65, because, yeah, that's when you do all the fun stuff, right? It's when you're 65, right? That's when you can finally do all the things you always wanted to do. You can't do nothing when you're 65. You can't even eat the food you want. I mean, I look at, like, my dad's diet. I'm like, dang, that sucks. Why you gotta live like that? It's terrible. Why do we set our hope on these things that are going to fade and they're gonna perish? They're gonna fail. Right. This is exactly what Peter is saying here is, you know, you stand firm in the faith because you have this hope in Jesus, because you know that you're investing in something eternal. You're investing in your inheritance that will not fade, that will not perish, that will not fail. Right? It's not this kind of like where God is like, oh, I'm going to torture you. I want you to give up everything you like. You know, I want you to give up all the things that right now you're going to enjoy so that I can just have. No, he's saying, I want you to invest in your eternal future rather than this temporal one. Rather than this one that's going to disappear. And have you guys ever played or seen like roulette? You guys know what roulette is? It's like the one where the wheel is like spinning and they throw a ball on there, you know, and it lands on a number, right? And you pick a number. You know, Boomi always talks about how one time she bet $5 and it hit her number and she won. Every time we pass by a roulette wheel, that's her story. You know, and it's like, you know, every time. One time I bet $5. All right, I know this story. You know, like, And so, you know, it's like it's a game of chance. It's pure luck, right? You just bet on a number, and, you know, if it lands on that number, you get paid. You know, if it doesn't land, you don't. And there's, you know, you can bet on red and black, whatever, right? I mean, it's just this game of chance, right? Now, imagine one day you go up to a roulette wheel, okay, because somehow you find yourself where there's a roulette wheel, right? And you go up there, and there's all the regular spaces, and then there's one space in the corner, and it says win. W-I-N, win. Not like win, the hotel. Win, W-I-N, right? And it's like, and you go to the guy, and you're like, what is that? He's like, if you put your money there, you just win. It doesn't matter what number it lands on. You just win automatically. The only thing is, you don't get it until you leave the casino. But you, when you leave, you win everything. You get the whole casino. Now, if that happened, okay, if that actually happened, and then your friend's like, "Dad, I don't know though. I really like 23. You know, like if that happened, and you're there, and your friend's like, "I really like 23 though," I'll be like, "You're stupid, right? Like you're an idiot. This one is a guaranteed win. You win automatically. Like, just, you're like, but I really I want it today though. Like we're leaving tomorrow. I want it today." Like I would be so angry, right, at my friend. I'd be like, "What is your problem? Just put it on the guarantee." And yet that's how we live our lives, right? Because there is this guaranteed inheritance that God says that we have in Christ. And you can invest in this guaranteed inheritance or you can gamble. You can invest in this guaranteed inheritance where you can win everything. You can win the whole thing, right? The whole casino. Or you can gamble and try to win these little things, this little pot, right? This little $100. See, God wants us to understand that hope in Christ as the foundation of our hope, is to trade a fading, perishable inheritance for an unfading, imperishable one, for one that is not false, that does not fade, and will not fail. Now, that's not the only thing. Peter goes on to talk about why trial, in fact, is necessary. Okay, so let's read on. So verse 6, he says, "In this you rejoice." In this refers to what we just read, right? In that unfading, imperishable inheritance, we rejoice. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So he says that the trials, okay, in fact, when we walk into trial, when we walk into suffering, when we walk into persecution, okay, it reveals the tested genuineness of our faith. See, without testing, there is no way for us to know that our faith is genuine. Now, he means that on two accounts. First of all, your faith will not be tested if it's not genuine. Right? If your faith is not genuine, you will never put yourself in a situation where it must be tested. Because you will always back out before you get to that point. Right? You will never get to a point where you will be persecuted because you will always back out before you get to that point of persecution. Because you will always back out before you get to that point of ridicule. Because you will back out before you get to that point where you actually have to put your money where your mouth is and prove to yourself that you believe what you say you believe. So in that way, it will reveal the genuineness of your faith, because if your faith is not genuine, you will never be tested. It will never be tested. Now, secondly, it reveals the genuineness of your faith because through the testing, it reveals whether or not you can stand up to it, right? Your faith can stand up to that testing, right? The test reveals the state of your faith. You know, I had a ACL surgery, a reconstruction done. I don't know if you guys know this, but I had ACL reconstruction done it's been a little over 4 months now. And so for the past few months, you know, I go to physical therapy, right? And I meet with my physical therapist and he has me do these exercises, you know. And, you know, a lot of times, like, I'm scared. I'm scared to do certain things because I don't know whether my knee is going to kind of like hold up, or I don't know if it's going to hurt. I don't know if something's going to happen, right? And so he'll give me these exercises to do, and, you know, they always get more difficult, right? And then I have to jump, you know, I have to move a certain way, I have to do certain things. And every time we do something new and different, it's a test, right? And the test reveals the state of my knee, whether it is strong enough to withstand whatever pressure is being put on it or not. Right now, whatever the case is, you know, because a lot of times we think, well, why does God put me through testing? Why does he even bring this test to my life? Like, I wish God would just keep the test far away from me because I want my life to be easy. I want my life to just, you know, I want to get all the things that I want. I wish I could just love God immediately, you know, and I would never have to go through any of the testing. But how would you know that your love for God is genuine unless you were to face the test? You can't know. So when God puts us, in fact, through trial and testing, it is his grace to reveal to us the state of our faith, even if we fail the test, right? Even when we go through a test and we realize, you know what? My faith is not as strong as I thought it was, because when I was presented with this test, I didn't stand firm in my faith. I backed out. I ran away. That happens sometimes. But even that is God's grace, because it is to reveal to us something that we didn't know before. Because we might have walked along thinking, no, I'm an awesome Christian. You know, I will totally give up everything for God. You know, I would totally give up my money for God. I would totally give up my relationships for God. I would totally give up my job for God. But when it actually comes to bear that you have to do it, if you fail the test, then you know that you're deceiving yourself. And that is a grace from God. So God is not a sadistic torturer. You know, I wonder if he's going to pass the test. Like, God's not up in heaven. Like, I wonder if he's going to pass the test. You know, like all evil, right? Like, maniacal. Like, he's probably going to fail. No, that's not. That's not how God is. You know, like, we all learned how to ride a bike, right, when we were young. Does anyone not know how to ride a bike? Everyone knows how to ride a bike, right? Anyone not know? Okay. So, you know, when you learn how to ride a bike, you're, you know, whoever, like your mom or your dad or whatever, or your maybe a sibling or something, they'll take you on the bike, right? And then what do? They kind of hold on to it, right? They hold on to the bike, and they kind of push you around, you know, and then what do? They let go. You know, you're riding on your own, and then, you know, it always happens. Like, it always happens in TV shows or movies this way, right? It's like, you know, you're on your own. It's like, oh, no. And then, you know, they fall, right? They fall. And that's kind of how you learn how to ride a bike, right? You have to go through that test. Now, can you imagine, would my dad be a good dad if he never gave me that test? And when I, you know, I'm like, I come out of my house, I'm like, hey, Boomy, I'm going to go for a bike ride. And I get on my bike, and then my dad shows up from behind me, and he holds my bike the whole time. Like, oh, all right, you know, it's fun. You know, he runs with me no matter everywhere I go. I ride a bike. Every time I ride a bike, my dad comes with me. You know, it's like, Appa, can you come? I want to go for a bike ride. He comes over to my house. He holds my bike, you know, the whole time, right? All right, good job, son. You know, and then he goes home. Like, can you imagine if I, as a grown man, was doing that right now? I was like, I'm going to go for a bike ride. My dad's like, all right, cool. You know, and he comes with me. That'd be so ridiculous, right? And yet, for many of us, that's the way we want to live our Christian life, though. Right? Because it's like, God, I never want you to put me through the ringer. Like, I never want you to put me through the test. I want you to hold on to my bike forever. Make it easy. You know, make it easy. Like, don't even give me the opportunity to fall. Like, I just want you to have your hand on me the whole time. That's not a good father. That's a bad father. Right? If my dad did that, I would be so mad at him, right? Like, Dad, I'm 31 and I don't know how to ride a bike because you never let me fall. That would be terrible. See, it is because God loves us that he tests us. And here's the thing. When we build our faith in Christ, when we build our hope on the foundation of Jesus, there is this freedom, right? There is this freedom from not doing things because of fear. Because right now, if your hope is in anything other than Christ, if anything other than Christ is the foundation of your hope, then primarily what drives you is fear. Because in all other things, they can fail. And you're afraid that your hope will fail. If your hope is in a job, then you are afraid that you will fail in that job because then you will lose your hope. If your hope is in a relationship, then you are afraid that you will fail in that relationship because out the window goes your hope as well. If it's in money, you're afraid you'll lose that money because that is the basis for your hope. If it's your reputation, you're afraid you'll lose your reputation because that is where your hope is. But when Christ is your hope, there is freedom from fear. I want to read this to you guys. It's from a book called Note to Self. And actually, I posted this on my Facebook a couple months ago, but it's actually adapted slightly. Is it? Oh, it's a little bit smaller than I. But I'll read it to you guys. It's a little bit long, but, bear with me. And this book is just like, it's like notes that this guy writes to himself. It's called Note to Self. It kind of addresses different topics, and this one's about fear, and I kind of changed it a little bit. And this is honestly, personal. And it says, "Dear self, you are afraid of the wrong things. You are too often afraid of conflict, hardship, and suffering. You fear the loss of money, your standard of living, and the respect and acceptance of those around you. These fears are understandable from a worldly perspective because you're afraid of losing worldly things. That doesn't mean that they're inherently bad, but it does mean that they're only temporal. They will neither last nor provide an adequate foundation from which you can build your identity, purpose, or lasting hope. This worldly fear makes you toe party lines instead of correcting and challenging people with the truth. It compels you to live a safe life, free from risk and danger, instead of willingly making the hard choice to follow Jesus in a culture that rejects him. It leads you to take God's good gifts and over-treasure them until they become idols you aren't willing to let go of. Wake up, self. You don't need to be afraid of anything, but you do need to fear God with a holy reverence in response to his holiness, sovereignty, and transcendence. Having God in Christ, what should you fear in this life? You can lose everything you own, but you will always be owned by a greater, irreplaceable treasure. Your reputation among men may be ruined, but you will always have God's favor because of Christ's atoning work. You may be rejected by those around you, but you are accepted and loved by the God of the universe. You may be hated by the world, but remember that your Father in heaven loves you with an undying love." What is the basis of your hope? Is it success? Is it comfort? Is it to be seen a certain way by people? Is it to have a certain relationship? Jesus is inviting us to be our eternal hope today. That's what he purchased for us on the cross. When he died in our place, when he rose again from the dead, it was so that we could hope in this eternal future that we have with him, that will always be with us, that will never fade, that will never fail, that will always comfort us in our need. Let's put our hope in Christ today together. Let's pray together. Father God, as I think about, those who are being persecuted in Iraq today, God, at first I'm filled with such sorrow, and just I can't really express kind of the pain that I feel in my heart. And yet, God, I'm filled with this hope. And I'm encouraged, God, that there are people being persecuted even to death because they know that death is not the end. Because they know that physical pain is not the end. Because they know, God, that in you, there is a greater hope, that there is a greater joy, that there is a greater peace, that there is something and someone that transcends every pain and every sorrow and every injustice. God, that in you we have an inheritance that is unfading, that is so precious, God. That is so glorious, God, that all of the afflictions of this world are light and momentary in light of the glory that we will experience with you. And I pray, God, that that would be the foundation of our hope today. That we would not ignore suffering, that we would not run from suffering, God, that we would not try to have an aversion to suffering. But God, at times, as we stand firm in the faith, we would walk into suffering eyes open, knowing that the comfort and peace and joy that you bring are greater than any suffering we could ever face. Knowing that you have suffered the greatest suffering on our behalf so that we could be called children of God. We thank you so much, Jesus, for the cross. We pray that you would fuel our hearts by your incredible grace and love poured out for us. We thank you, God. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.